Well, thank you for joining us. Wherever you are joining us today, as we continue in the book of James, where we walk through the book of Genesis. Tough crowd. It's okay. Where we walk through the book of James, and I'm thankful that we've been walking through this. And James, literally, as we've talked through, half-brother of Jesus, as he writes this book, it is like it's the only book you will ever read as a Christian. It's one of the earliest letters that was written to the early church. And what James is about is learning how to live an authentic Christian life. And James 4 is literally a masterpiece on growth. And so we're going to be talking about growth today as we go through the book of James. And so when we get here, as we talk about growth, so many times in our life, it always feels like one of those inspirational commercials. You know, like when you're running, like a you see somebody running, and it's like, bum, 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 ch, 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 ca, 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 ja, da, da. And like, you know, they're going, you know, like they're just getting and getting, and all of a sudden the hand crosses the finish line, and it's like they made it, and then all of a sudden it fades to black, and you hear 8 laps to go. Like, you know, it's like one of those things. Like, that's what it's like so many times. What I'm getting at with that is so many times in our Christian walk, that's how it is. We think that when we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we just crossed that finish line. Like, we had the music. Like, we think when we came down forward, or we prayed that prayer, or we made that decision in faith, that as we were coming down to that altar, or we were going to that friend, we got there and we made it, and that was it. We didn't have to worry about anything else. And I want to tell you, yes, by faith you don't. You don't have to worry about going to hell. You don't. But the thing is, the faith that's inside of you will make you grow. No questions asked. Jesus loves you enough. I've heard it said this way, so I can't take credit for it, but for real. Jesus loves all of us enough to accept us just as we are, but loves us enough not to stay that way. And a Christian life is marked by growth, and that's what James comes into as we talk about growth. That's where it is. And so maybe wherever you are, as we talk about faith, maybe you're a child in faith. Maybe you're a baby in faith. We have some little walkers that are here, and I love seeing them walk, because here's the thing. When you look at a child that's walking, do they ever give up? They cry a little bit and have some sniffles, but then, you know, you love them, you let them know they're good, and all of a sudden, shoo, like they're gone, right? That's what the Christian walk is supposed to look like. We may stumble, we may fall from time to time, but we are never to quit going. And that is what our faith, our life is marked by, is growth. See, as James is writing James 4, the church has gone through persecution. It is scattered throughout the known world, but it's about to experience explosive growth. And that is why James is addressing this, because here's the thing that we have to unpack when we talk about growth. What if right now we just stepped out of this crazy conflict? Well, I guess we're still in conflict a little bit, but this pandemic, restrictive, rough season where many of us experienced unimaginable loss. We're stepping into this new season where we're getting back to opening up and getting back in the rhythm that we were in. But what if we broke the rhythm that we were in before the pandemic? What if in this season we're stepping into, we allowed God to do what only He could do to teach us how to grow in our faith and live out authentic Christian life? What if we just leaned into His word and said, God, what would you have me do in this season? Because I'm telling you, what we experienced before the pandemic ain't nothing compared to what He wants to do in and through us now, right? So let's do it. Let's go into James 4, wherever we are. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one free for the asking. You can follow along with us on our app. If you don't have it, go to thevine.tv/app. It's got a Bible. It's got sermon notes in there. You can look really smart to your friend and say, hey, this is what he's saying next. You know, you can do all those things. Like, you can do that. If you're listening throughout the week, that's still available throughout the week in our app. So if you're listening, like, on podcast or watching, maybe on a Wednesday night you're watching this, you can still see those sermon notes and take your own notes, email them to a friend, email them to yourself, save it. You can do all of those good things. So let's dive into James 4 and learn about growth in living an authentic Christian life. So James 4 unpacks he's going to have four things, but James 4 shows us the first thing in verse 1 through 2. Just get ready. James comes in. He always comes in like fists swinging. So here he goes. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Your desire, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Like, James comes in 100% swinging, and if you have lived, if you're breathing, I would tell you to take your pulse, but we did that last week. So if you're breathing right now, I'm telling you, you know the first thing you have to walk through in growth is conflict. No question asked. Conflict is the first thing you do, and most of the time you'll realize what James is saying. The conflict isn't with everything around you. It's from within inside you. And so you've got to understand, and we've got to understand, as James is saying, is, hey, the fights and quarrels among us come from inside of us. So if I'm angry at my neighbor, it's not my neighbor I'm probably angry at. It's really something inside of me. And so if you're taking notes today and you want to learn how to grow in your Christian walk, the first thing that James is teaching us is we have to detect conflict's source. Detect conflict's source. As a matter of fact, as I get older, I'm 75. As I get older and I live my life and I get to live where I am, I'm really not 75. I'm close to 40. We'll get there and we'll leave it at that. And I'm thankful for the years I have. If I could take this brain that I have now and put it in 20-year-old me, my goodness, the things that I could have done, but I didn't. So wherever I'm at and wherever you're at, if you're in that season, you understand. But as I get older, I learn there are two types of people in the world. Married couples understand this. Dating couples understand this. As a matter of fact, if you lead or you're in any kind of work relationship, you understand this. There are two types of people, especially when it comes to conflict. The first person don't like conflict at all. They're like the peacemaker. Like, these are the people in line. They don't return clothes to the store because they're afraid they're going to offend someone, even though they don't fit. These are the people that are in the checkout line and they're not quite sure if they have enough money in their pocket, and it was an impulse item. They don't know if they're going to take it off the counter or not, but once they put it on the belt to be scanned, that's it. They're not putting it back because they don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to frustrate anyone, but they avoid conflict at all cost. And maybe that's you today. I'm not telling you to go out and start swinging on someone. Understand that. But maybe you have to understand, for you to grow, you got to face the conflict and confront the conflict. The conflict for a child learning to walk so many times is, my little legs just won't work the way that I want them to. And I stumble and fall on them, and I have to get over that and pick myself up. Because here's the thing. As much as we want to, any parent who has a child that's learning to walk, if you just don't let that child walk the rest of their life, would you say that you were doing your job as a parent to help them be all they were created to be? Like, no parent wants their child to hurt. I mean, you see me over here, like, when we have these, I'll have my bottom lip pooched out when theirs are. Like, I hurt for them. So I know parents, you hurt for your child. But you also love them enough to bring them through that conflict to help them walk. Because you know walk is going to help them run. And once they start running, my goodness, it's over. If you don't like conflict, more than likely you're partnered with somebody who does, or you're going to understand people in your life. Sometimes you've got to walk through the conflict. Now, there's the other extreme. You don't like conflict, and then there's the love conflict just a little bit too much. We call that Twitter. But anyway, no, whatever it is, wherever you are, our social media, the world we live in right now, we want conflict too much. Like, you say, what color was the dress? Remember that a couple years ago before pre-pandemic when that was like the thing, the rage? Or we worry about what somebody says on this or what somebody wore on this or who you voted for or who you care about or what version of the Bible you read, because there's only one that matters. If it's not 1611 KJV, then it doesn't work. Like, if that's it, that bless your heart if that's you, nothing against you, the Lord will work with you. If that's how he speaks to you, amen and praise God. Work through it. But I'm saying, don't tear somebody apart online when that happens, because there's a person who may be struggling with an addiction online and they see you rip that other Christian apart, and the reason they won't hearken the doors of a church is they're expecting to be ripped apart like that. So maybe if you're on the I like conflict too much, we got to be in a space where we let God work on our heart. So conflict is a part of growth, but if you love conflict too much, maybe you need to be in the MMA. I know I wouldn't last in the crowd at an MMA fight, like much less anything else. maybe you need to be there. But if you don't have conflict, you can't ever grow. So we got to balance that. So if you've ever been there, here's where I say couples, you'll understand this. Have you ever been in an argument and you realized halfway through that you were arguing about something different the whole time, but you were so angry and mad at each other? Like one of you was arguing about the paint in the house and the other was arguing about the paint on the door. And that's a simple example, but really, like, you were arguing about something, you didn't realize it. See, because something inside of you was burning, something was forcing you to have conflict. And that's what James is getting at, because there's two types of conflict. James says the first one is the battle within you. That's insecurity in verse 1. The other one is unmet desires. And that's what he says, your desires and the battle within you. Those are the types of conflict that we fight through. So when I say, and what we're getting at when James is saying detect conflict source, realize your conflict isn't with the person you're married to. Realize the conflict is inside of you, and there's something that their unmet expectation that you have placed upon them or yourself. And if it's the unmet expectation you've placed on yourself, it's your insecurity. So when you're walking through this conflict with each other, understand it starts within. Because James is going to unpack, like, conflict is a necessary part of growth, but we have to see what the conflict is about. What is it that Paul talks about? He says our conflict isn't with the powers of the earth and isn't in the things of this earth, but it is something higher in the spiritual realm. So we have to understand our conflict isn't really with each other. It's actually within us and Satan and the sin that is in us. So number one, you've got to detect conflict's source. Now, maybe where I'm getting at when it comes to that is we study triggers a lot. If anybody's ever been through anything, we study triggers, which are external. But triggers only happen because of something internal in us. So I'm just going to lay it on the line. The brokenness inside of us that is sin, our heart, as James is about to talk about, our heart and its desires is really the root cause of our conflict. No questions, it's the root cause of our conflict. Our sinful nature. We are born broken, but God loved us enough we don't have to stay broken. He sent his son to live a perfect sinless life. The unmet expectation that we could never fulfill. And yet at the same time, we desire to be set free from sin. And so Jesus said, okay, I'm not only going to live this perfect sinless life for you, I'm going to die paying the penalty for your sin on the cross for you. So now all of a sudden we can run freely and be who we were created to be. But then he said, hey, I'm not even done with that. I'm going to give the same spirit that raised me from the dead on the third day, and it's going to live inside of you. And if we can understand that, then all of a sudden our conflict is different. Our conflict isn't going to be with each other. Our conflict is going to understand that there are people dying, going to hell that we are going to meet today, and we love them enough that we're going to point them to Jesus. We can't make the decision for them, but my goodness, we can live our life pointing them to it. And that's what we have to walk through. So if you want to see a growth goal inside of our conflict, it's unity. Jesus prayed for it when he went to the cross. Jesus said, hey, may they be unified, Father, as I am with you. John 17 talks about this. And this is going to set some people free today, I hope. And if you're watching online, I hope it sets you free. Because in this camp where we think we have to be all on one side or all on the other is, you can disagree with someone and still love them. Did you know that? Isn't that news to the world? You can disagree with someone and still love them. Whatever happened to that? You mean that I don't have to say terrible things about you online and then delete it later and hope it never gets screenshot? Yes, you can. I can disagree with you about what version of the Bible you read and still love you. And still love you. We can do that. I cannot like the paint on your front door and still love you. And still love you. I can see that you love the Florida Gators and you wear blue and orange. And as a Florida State Seminole fan, I can still love you. I can still know that, hey, cheering for the Gators is hell in itself. So I know you know what hell feels like. So let's go cheer for the, let's point you to heaven. I'm just kidding, God, that's heresy. I'm just joking, y'all. But for real, this is what I'm getting at. What we get to get to the world is this. Our hatred for each other does nothing but bring death. our conflict, our anger with each other. It doesn't breathe life. Jesus could have came down here to us and been like, you sorry so-and-sos. He never said that to us. He said that to the ultra-religious that James is going to be talking about here in a minute. He came to us and said, you broken people, I came for you sick people to be healed and be set free. And that's what we get to share with the world. And so that's why we have to be unified as the church. We can't have this division. We can't be sitting here. We have to be one church. I don't care how you baptize. I don't care what you do. If the gospel is the gospel and you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and he is the only way to the Father and the way, the truth, and the life, let's join arms and let's go change this city for Christ. Let's go do it. That's what I love what we do at the Vine. We say, hey, if this isn't right for you, there's 650 churches in this county that you can find, and we're going to help you get there. Because we need you to not be on the sideline. We need to be unified. The world is searching for Christ. The world is searching. So the growth goal here is unity. The last thing on this, I could talk about it all day long. Keep going. I'm sorry, but for real. We can't fight division with division. That's why Jesus prayed for unity. If we keep dividing each other, we can't be unified. It's just not possible. James goes on to talk about the conflict that stirs up inside of us and the desires that we have preventing us from growing in Christ. Verse 3 through 6, he says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he calls to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Once we've detected conflict's source, we've got to distance the worldly influence in our life. That's what James is getting at. He's saying, listen, hear me when I say this. It doesn't mean we don't go into the world and influence it for Christ. It means that we can't let the worldly influence us more than Christ is. Because James is saying what Jesus said. You're either all in for Christ or you're all in for the world. There is no in between. There's no being a good enough person, giving enough to the church, serving enough to the church, trying by your righteous acts and works to be saved. It just does not work. You're either all in with the world or all in with Christ. There is no in between. And that's what we get to live out, and that's what we have to understand, because if we're close with the world and its influence, we can't really be close to God. We have to choose. Either Christ is our treasure or he isn't. And that's a tough pill to swallow, because many of us, when it comes to Christianity, it's kind of like going back to high school and figuring out what table at the cafeteria to sit at. I don't know, do they still do that now? I don't even know if they even have those anymore. But I remember in high school what it was. I'm going to tell you a secret that you already know, okay? Here we go. I was rejected at all the tables, but I accepted everyone who could sit at mine. I wasn't cool enough to sit at this table. I didn't wear the right clothes to sit at this table. And I didn't live at the right address to sit at this table. I didn't speak a certain way to sit at this table. And I didn't look a certain way to sit at this table. So all of a sudden, like, what did I do? What table did I sit at? Well, I just had me four tables and I pushed them things together. And we would talk about sports, and anybody would come in there, and we would literally have what ESPN has with talk shows every day. I told you, if I could take this brain to my young self and say, what a waste of time, but what great friendships I had, like, in there, and I've developed that are still there. So this is what I'm trying to tell you. The world will let you sit at its table for a little while, and then eventually it'll rip the chair out from under you. Because maybe you didn't get in with this season's fashion. You missed this line of clothing. You missed this career promotion. You missed this next step, and so you're just not it. You see, Christ never does that. He always has a seat at the table for all of us. And you see, the world is just continuing to reject and reject and reject. Once we understand the source of our conflict is within, and we're really fighting ourselves, not everything around us, this rejection that the world throws at us, that Jesus promised us would reject us, now all of a sudden we can say, hey, come to my table. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care if you wear all black. I don't care if you don't wear all black. I don't care if you're a Florida Gator fan. You can sit at my table. It doesn't matter. Everyone's welcome. Like, it is what it is. And little did I know that Jesus was showing his love in me. I don't say that to say that I had it all together, because I still don't have it all together. But I'm telling you, then I look back on those times and I was like, man, Jesus, you were working in me long before I even knew it. Like, I knew, like, this is crazy what you were doing. But there's always a seat at the table. And this is why it's important. Parents understand this. Families that are new understand this. Your most important ministry isn't right here. It's just not. It's not. It's not in the lights. It's not in what's on the screen. It's not in the podium you stand behind. The most impactful and important ministry you have as a parent happens around your dinner table. It happens around the table. Why? Because that's where the relationship is built. It is. It's around the table. 100% around the table. And I want all of us to see and be reminded, that's what James is saying, is, hey, stop worrying about what seat you sit at the table. Stop worrying about what table you can sit at. Just know that the Lord has prepared a table for us where all are welcome. So stop fighting. Stop fighting about it. Invite people in. Bring them, as Jesus talked about with the wedding feast, from the hills, the hollers, the highways, the byways. If you sung it back in church, you know what I'm talking about. Like, bring them in, everyone, and show them here. So the relationship, so the growth goal, excuse me, there, is to not only, the first one is to walk in unity. The second one is to walk in proximity or relationship. If you want to grow, once you've detected conflict's source, you got to start deleting worldly influence in your life, which means sometimes you got to put the phone down. Sometimes you don't argue with that person about why this athlete that wouldn't know you in the midst of a crowd is better than that athlete, quite honestly. I can talk to you about Florida State or the Florida, neither one of those teams. Not one person on that campus knows who I am. They couldn't pick me out of a lineup. All they could see is I was wearing the team colors. So I don't argue about it because I don't care. Like, I just don't care. That's what we have to understand. What is worth arguing about? People dying, going to hell, thinking that the world has something for them that only Christ can give them. That's worth arguing about. That's worth fighting about. That's worth living and growing about. So James goes on to say in verse 7 through 10, how do we continue to grow? Is we submit ourselves, or submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Look how ahead of his time James is. Parents, put this over in your bathroom or whatever you need to do. This is good stuff. Wash your hand, you sinners. Like, wash up for dinner, you sinners. Like, get ready. We're going to the table and building some relationships. Like, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James goes in hard here. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James doesn't hold back. James, I think James likes conflict. I think he's one of those people who likes, he would return things to the store if it didn't fit. He's not afraid. Like, he comes in swinging so that we understand that we either are in the world that will only bring death, or we're in Christ that will bring life. And our desires, if it's for us, will always lead to insecurity and will always lead to us having hatred and covetousness for somebody else. And it'll lead to just conflict that doesn't matter. But if we want real conflict that matters in Christ, then all of a sudden, he is what we desire. So if we want to continue to grow, after we've gone through and we've detected conflict source, we've deleted the worldly influence, we've got to depend completely on God. Or distance worldly influence, excuse me, depend completely on God. James is saying we've got to lay down the weight of ourselves at the foot of the cross. What does depend completely on God mean? I lay down my future plans and everything I want to accomplish for me, I put it at the foot of the cross and say, God, have your way and your will for me. And I do it. And that's tough. Because you know what we don't teach kids at Career Day? We don't teach them to go follow God's will, do we? That's why it matters around your dinner table. What do they always want to do? The glamorized things. Like, I mean, really, I told you I was a go figure, a preacher. Maybe you could have said I was one of the the Blues Brothers. I'm just kidding. It is what it is. Probably what they thought I was. But like that was it. And it's because God was talking about, but it was Jesus working in me long before it even happened. So the thing is for us, we'd be willing to teach that to our kids and say, follow my example. Because God's called me to do this. And because he's called me to do this, it may not make sense to anybody else. But this is what he's called me to do. And this is what I'm going to step in. And I'm telling you, it's worth it. Because God is faithful. So we lay down the weight of ourselves. We lay down our future. We give away our future. Because here's the thing. If we're in the world, what is the future of the world? We've read this. We know how it ends in Revelation. Like we've read this. What's the future of the world? What does it lead to? Death and destruction. There is no other question. It's it. Like right now, everybody's freaking out over global temperature and icebergs melting. And I'm out there just like, can I get some ice, man? I need some ice water. Like that's just how I roll. Like I'm just trying to figure out what it is. And it's because the world will only destroy and lead to death. Only in Christ can we find life. So why would we want to build our future on ourself, on what we want, when it's only going to lead to death, when we can lay it all down to Christ, die to self, and have life in him? That's why we've got to depend completely on him, seeking his kingdom first, living in full submission and surrender. That's why James says, humble yourself to be lifted up. In this social world that we live in, and this apology-driven culture that we live in, to try to be lifted up, how long does that last? Somebody goes in and says, I'm sorry for what I did then, please forgive me, and then all of a sudden 15 other things comes out, doesn't it? Why? Because we're broken people. We're sinful people. Stop building yourself up with false humility and really humble yourself to God and say, what would you have me do? As we do that, we will continue to grow. So if we want to look at that growth goal through this, as we depend completely on God, is humility. James is going in saying, hey, you got to have humility. Humility means saying to God, hey, I'm not sure about this, but I trust you. I don't know fully if this is what, like, I know you want me to bring Isaac to the top of this mountain. And you're calling me to sacrifice him. I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out, but I trust you. I trust you. Because only in you can I have life. That's why we've got to depend completely on him. And when we do that, we're going to see those people he places in our path aren't in our path to start swinging at, but instead are in our path to have open arms to, just like he did for us, and start hugging on. We can hug now, I think. I don't know if that's something that's off limits or not, but I'm telling you, in Christ Jesus, hug somebody today. It is what it is. I want to pray over it now and make sure you're not sick, but hug somebody today. Do what you need to do. Like, we can hug them. Because James goes on to say this in verse 11 through 17. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. I'm so glad that doesn't happen today. Nobody slanders anybody. Nobody says anything 2,000 years ago, and it's still happening. Guess what? It was happening 2,000 years before that. So it's our human nature. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? See? Talked about neighbor. We got to do that. Now listen, you say today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? Don't you even know that? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Temporary. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. Such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. James doesn't hold back in James 4 when it comes to growth. He says, for our life, we've got to look and know where the source of our conflict is. We've got to distance ourselves from all of the worldly influence in our life, and we got to depend fully on God. And when we do that, then we will delete the slander and boasting in our life. Delete slander and boasting. God takes that seriously. God takes slander seriously. Sometimes, as Thumper said, and the prophet Thumper in Bambi, if Mama always said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. It was my favorite character in Bambi. Love Thumper, just saying. If you know, you know. I don't know if they've changed that or not. But it is what it is. Sometimes you just don't need to say anything. Because you know what? God's got more to say about it than we ever could. You see, what does slander and boasting do? It makes you feel better for a second, doesn't it? I'm going to do this today. Then it rains, right? I'm going to go work in my yard today. Like, you know, the thunderstorms come. Or I'm going to go on a diet today. Oh, all-you-can-eat buffets open. Like, right? Like, one of those things, hot now at Krispy Kreme. Like, one of those things happen, like, boasting or slander. When you talk down about somebody or talk up about yourself, it only hurts you. It doesn't hurt the person you're trying to hurt. When you boast about yourself, it only hurts you. As a matter of fact, when James writes this, this is, I know it's 2,000 years old, and it doesn't really matter when I say this today when it happens, because this doesn't happen in the world we live in. When James was writing this, reputation meant everything. Reputation was your credit score. Reputation was your job reference. Reputation was your social standing. Reputation was everything. I'm so glad in the world we live in today that your reputation doesn't matter. It still matters, doesn't it? The problem is when we put our worth and our reputation more than who we are in Christ Jesus. That's where the line is drawn and where we have an issue. And so what James is saying is, God takes slander so seriously that he's saying it wasn't you who put the breath of life in us, in my creation, I did. So stop trying to destroy it, because only God has the power to create and destroy. And so with our words, as we talked about last week, we've got to be careful with what we do with them. If we really want to grow, as we delete that slander and boasting in our life, we'll see something that absolutely changes in our life. When we don't have slander and boasting, we'll have character. Character is simply, as we talked about in our devotionals here, on our Bible app devotionals, character is simply knowing the right thing to do and doing it, whether anybody sees it or not, whether nobody notices or not, whether anybody knows what's going on. And as you develop character, all of a sudden slander and boasting goes away, and all of a sudden it's like people are like, hey, how did you change that? How did you do that? And all of a sudden the growth just starts happening. It's kind of like knowing the right thing and do it. I see all the first day of school and last day of school pictures finally coming back. Thank the Lord. Those were here this year. They weren't quite here last year. It blows my mind in those pictures when it comes to growth. Because if you got a little, holy cannoli. Especially what I love is like when they're standing in front of the door. Parents, you may not notice it. I'm sure you do because you're with them every day. But like they're standing in front of the door and it's like first day of second grade. And you know, like they're this far below the doorknob. And then like last day of second grade, the doorknob's like right here, or third grade. Like they're just growing like weeds because they grow in spurts. That's what we grow in. And as we grow in these spurts, the slander and boasting, we'll see that we start going away from it. Because you realize it doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. Why talk bad about somebody? Doesn't mean you can't tell the truth about them, but why talk bad about them? What good does that do? Why put them down? What good does it do? Because, you see, Jesus didn't put us down, did he? He lifted us up. He said, even though you are broken, I came to set you free. And so would we live that out as we grow in Christ? We got to delete that slander and boasting and have character, because the thing that will set us apart in the world with character is people will all of a sudden want a part of what we have. Especially if you hear it this way, they did it the right way. Doesn't mean they did it perfectly. Doesn't mean they didn't have failures along the way. It just means they did it the right way. And so what I want to wrap up with as we get here is this, is, could God have brought us through this season so that we could experience a growth spurt? Like, could God have brought us through this crazy season and stepping us into the next one to have a growth spurt? Because here's the thing, if you do have kids, you realize that first and last day of school, by God's grace, they keep growing, don't they? Don't they just keep growing? Like if you got a teenager at home right now, like at one point they were talking like this and you couldn't figure it out. And then all of a sudden you're like, you call home. Like I remember my nephew, like just talking to him at one moment. I hear normal, like, you know, just a kid. And all of a sudden it's like, I'm talking to a man, like a man on the other line. Like what in the heck is going on? Like there's a grown man right there. And like all of a sudden, like, you know, he's here and now I'm like looking up at him. Hey bud, like, how's it going? Like you keep growing. That's what God wants to do in us. Do you know why? Because you're here. If he didn't want you to grow, we wouldn't be here. He would say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. It's time to come on home. It's time to come on to heaven. You've done it. You've grown. You've lived to your fullest potential. You've done exactly what I created you to do. It's time to come on home. But we're here. So there's a growth spurt. There's a growth spurt for each and every one of us. The thing is, we've got to lean into it. We've got to lean into that conflict that's going to happen. Right now, the world is so divided in conflict, it can't see straight. We can point them to Jesus. We engage in a different way. We engage in how we love. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care who you root for on the field. I don't care what car you drive. I don't care if you're premium, unleaded, or you plug it into your outlet to charge it. It don't make a lick of difference to me. I don't care what you do. The one thing I want for you is Christ. Because I know without him, I'm a disaster. I'm a wreck. I'm slanderous. I'm boastful. I'm all in the world, and it's all about me. But in him, because he loved me enough, and I can go to the cross with anything, and I've laid everything I have down at his feet, he can bring life through this dead thing. And that's what we share with the world. The bank account, it's going to go. Hello, inflation. It's going to go. Or hacking. Hey, whatever that is, the world we live in. Hacking. Like when I grew up, that was hacky sack. Like that wasn't anything else. I know, I just dated myself so bad. But like that's what hacking was. But now hacking is like sitting behind a computer and like gazillions of dollars that we can't even imagine are like taken from that. It fades. It dies. It's but a vapor. But yet what we do now, and following in character and being who we were created to be, trusting Jesus, taking him at his word, making him the treasure of our life, will go on for eternity. As well as making ourselves a treasure of our life, it'll go on in eternity in separation from him in hell. And really quickly, you'll see, as proud as you were about your life, if you are the pride of your life and it's all about you, hell's going to show you really quick that it ain't about you. As a matter of fact, you can look back in God's word. It says, like, you will either be humbled by God or you will humble yourself to God and be lifted up. The choice is yours and mine to take. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. What we're searching for isn't found in this world. Paul writes it this way in his letter to Titus, in Titus 3, verse 3 through 8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated one another. Conflict. Our desires got in the way, in other words. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. Paul is literally saying here, what we have to understand is when we tried to make a seat at our own table, it only led to destruction and death. But when we step and sit at the table of the Lord is where we can have life. And God loves us enough that he wants us to sit at his table. The question and the choice is, will we choose him or will we choose us? Will we choose him or will we choose ourselves? And it's that simple. And so wherever you are today, maybe you're looking and you're seeing and you're looking at the world and you've been choosing yourself all the way through. I just want to ask you, if you choose yourself, what did this year teach you? What is this year continuing to teach you? It can be hacked. It can be destroyed. It can be manipulated. As a matter of fact, now we even have deep fake movies where you can rob a bank and didn't even know you robbed it. Like, it's crazy. The things of this world will only bring death, destruction, and chaos. But in Christ, we have life. In Christ, we can grow to be who we were created to be. In Christ, we can have peace amongst the chaos. In this world, it's just going to be drama, division, ranking system, where you rank on the ladder, and eventually destruction. So which do you choose? Life or death? The choice is yours. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I just want to ask you, have you been trying to grow yourself for yourself? Or have you been trusting God to grow you as only he can? See, on Thursday nights, we've been walking through Mark 4, and it's so crazy awesome how God lines things up. We've been talking about a seed being planted and how Mark 4, Jesus talks about it as he tells the disciples, the farmer doesn't know how the seed grows roots. The farmer doesn't know what happens beneath the soil or even when the rains came. It's just the farmer seeing the sprout grow. And that's what Christ Jesus does for us. As we accept the seed of the gospel, we accept his word, we take him at his word, we believe that it is only him who could set us free, that we can never earn our way to salvation, we can never earn our way to life, we can never work our way to life, and only in him could we receive it by believing in faith that he is who he says he is. Can we really truly grow? We're about to say a prayer right now out loud as a family, because no one prays here alone, and we do this as for the benefit of those who are coming to faith. And it's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you repeat this after me? Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life that I couldn't live, die the death that I deserve, paying the penalty for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you've received this free gift of salvation, you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have given your future plans over to him to do his will, receive the free gift of salvation, the only thing that can bring life, the source of life into your life, I'm going to count to three and ask you to boldly respond. One, two, three. Would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you're seeing a hand that's raised. If you're listening throughout the week, you can respond by reaching out to us at 864-580-6698, prayer@thevine.tv. Reach out to us through our app. Leave a comment. Leave a message. We got folks who want to connect to you wherever you are. We want to celebrate this decision. It's not just the best decision you can make. It's the only thing you can do to bring life into your life. And for the rest of us, wherever we are, you can look up. We're going to sing this familiar song to us at this point, but it's something to be reminded of today. Maybe right now you've been going through James 4 and you read about this growth, you read about everything and you think, well, that's great for them, but it's not for me. Or maybe you're not there. You say, well, I'm just stuck in conflict and I love Jesus and I trust him and I can't figure out why I'm in this conflict, because I just want a seat at the Lord's table. And you're seeing that the conflict really may be something you're struggling with inside. I'm going to ask you to lay it at his feet. Maybe you don't see the worldly influences there. Would you just get up from the seat at the world's table and be reminded you got a seat at the Father's table? Maybe you've been slandering and boasting and you're putting everyone else down because you're insecure in where you are in your walk. Would you lay that at the feet of the Lord today? Would you leave this place knowing your life is fully dependent on God? And when you do, you'll love your neighbor. You'll get rid of that conflict in your life, that slander, that boasting, that sitting at the wrong table. You will. Would you take this moment as we sing and worship and run to the Father, because he's always waiting with open arms. Would you sing with us?
have carried a burden too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. And I see it now, laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, and price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father.
Isn't it great that we can run to the Father in every situation, every circumstance, that only in Him can we have growth, even if we don't understand it? How cool is that? Like, how grace-given is that? So I'm going to pray. We're going to come and wrap up James next week in James 5, be talking about each other, loving each other. And I just want to say, we would love to see you. Come hang out with us. Can't hang out with us next week? Come hang out with us Father's Day. We're going to have fun then too. So let's pray and go about our week and grow in the Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time that we get to be here today and that we just get to step into your presence, that we can fall into your grace. Jesus, you are the only safe place it is to drown. And we are so thankful that we can drown in you and be surrounded by your grace, by your life, and surrounded by you because of what you have done for us. So I pray as we go out in the world that we would share you as the source of life, that we would show the world who you are because of your love for us, that your love working through us would show everyone that they have a seat at your table just like we do. Jesus, it's hard to fathom the love and grace that you have given us, but thank you for it. Thank you for growing us. Thank you for molding and shaping us to be all that you created us to be. We ask all these things. We pray that if it be your will, you bring us back here next week with smiles, hugs, and your presence being stepped into. It's in your name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen. Have an awesome week.